Welcome to the Blue Jeans Christian Weekly Podcast, where we will take your faith and the powerful Word of God and make them as practical and relevant to your job, home, and hobbies as your favorite pair of blue jeans are on a Saturday.
We actually walk the talk. In fact, I'll do one better than that. We walk the Word,
taking on the attributes of Jesus more and more every day and applying those to our job for His glory. Welcome, everyone. This is episode 100. Yay! And it's also the start of season 3. Unlike television, our seasons have about 50 episodes. Remember that? Remember when a season of a TV series was like 28 episodes long? Now it's like 8? Oh boy. And I've noticed that in many things, and maybe you have too. An example is we redid our outside fireplace in our backyard, so we needed to go buy stuff to make s'mores, right? When you have a fire outside, that's one of the things you do. Roast marshmallows, chocolate, graham crackers. We hadn't done that for a long time. So off to the store we went to get marshmallows, which I think they've gotten smaller. They also have big square ones, so we got those, so that's cool. But the graham cracker, I noticed the box was smaller on the shelf. So I thought, boy, here we go again. Something else that's getting smaller, but prices are going up. But it got worse than that. When we got home and opened up the box, inside was, you know, the little three brown wax paper wrapped packages of the graham crackers. There was like four missing from each of those wrapped packages, rattling around in the box. Remember how they used to be packed tight inside the box? Possibly so that they wouldn't break up. Now, not only are they smaller, but you get less per package. Right? You notice that? Anybody got a Super Burrito, a Taco John's? I remember a Super Burrito, I could barely eat it back in the 80s. Now, it takes two or three of them to equal one Super Burrito. So I asked the lady, I said, are you sure this is a Super Burrito? Oh, yes, it is. Okay, the word super has changed, hasn't it? But not here, folks. A season means all year. And super means super. And except for just then, we try and do a full episode where we get right to the point, get to the talk, and then get on with life so you can get to work and apply it. Apply what we talk about. We don't have a lot of chit-chatty. Okay, and so we're going to get right to this episode, which is answering another question that I received via email. This gentleman writes in, hey, Kevin, I seem to have a problem with the old walk the walk and talk the talk thing. I have many friends that confess to be Christians, but their actions don't always show it. I know that none of us are perfect. Lord knows I'm not. But I hear the excuse of, I'm covered by grace, and I tend to respond with Romans 6, and they always follow up with Romans 7. I just don't know how you can say you love Christ and know Him and still go on with a sinful life like nothing has changed. Well, that's a good question, and I will tackle it. I'll try anyway, because this gets down to what we just said when we started this episode about walk the walk, like you said, or better yet, walk the Word. And one of the things that I have learned is pay attention to your own Christian life, not so much those of around you. Okay, don't get all stewed up over who, how, what they're doing and how they're doing. Okay, especially when this comes to other things, like when you're not content. You know, they always say, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Well, no, it's not. The grass is greenest where you fertilize and water it, which is probably right where you're at. Look down, right where you're at. So you deal with your own situation and your own walk, and don't let what others do or don't do bother you. Christ calls you to be faithful. When you meet Him in heaven, He's going to talk to you about what you did for Him and get rewards accordingly. With that said, let's get into this question. You know, they mentioned Romans 7. You mentioned Romans 6. But I think everyone is forgetting Romans 8. And that's, you got to have Romans 8 because Romans 6, 7 lead to Romans 8. And those chapters are actually about the Old Testament Jewish laws, because Paul very eloquently wrote to very law and government-oriented Roman people of the time. In fact, you could say he was writing this to the Roman government, telling them about what Christianity is and how it's different than the old Jewish way of doing things, and how Christ as the Messiah has changed things, and the work that he did on the cross changed a lot of things. And these chapters are talking about the things that have changed from. So if we're trying to live in Romans 6, 7, well, we're missing the point, because we're especially missing Romans 8 and the other things that Paul wrote, especially like in Ephesians and Galatians. But he's talking about, if you keep the laws, the old Jewish laws, and there's what, 637 of them they came up with? God started with 10, but then they added a whole bunch more. If you keep them all, then you're righteous. And this is good, because we all want to be righteous, because that's how we are accepted by God. That's how we have a relationship with God. He can only have a relationship with those who are righteous, which is a word that means without sin. So after years and years and years of that method of trying to obtain righteousness, it became pretty clear that no one can. Okay, so that became a problem. No one can keep them all. So that's why in Romans it says, so all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of righteousness. We can't keep them all. We are doomed to death. But God has a gift for us. Those laws pointed out to us that we are unable to keep them all, and that all die because we can't keep them all, and we are separated from God. However, at an appointed time, God provided a way for us to be righteous, to be justified, which is a Christianese term that means just as if I didn't sin. He provided a way for that, to be sinless in the eyes of God. You see, because we all may have a mind to do and serve the laws of God, but our fleshly person still serves sin. It still lusts after fleshly things. And so the good gift that God gave us overcomes that fleshly desires. You know, our mind, Paul talks about this in one of those chapters there. I try so hard to do the right thing, but then I stumble and fall. My fleshliness takes over and I sin. And Paul knows that because he was probably one of the most perfect Jewish leaders of the time. Well, not actually perfect, but pretty close to it, as close as a person could get. But getting back to the gift, God sent his son, who was perfect, to die for us on our behalf and pay the penalty of the death that was the result of not attaining all of those laws, all 600 and whatever laws. So if no one can keep them, everyone dies, how does God have a relationship with people to live with him forever? So he came up with a way. And that's what his son did on the cross, died on our behalf. I think it's actually brilliant, although sad on his part, but still yet brilliant, because now we can live with him forever and have a wonderful relationship with God. If we realize we're a sinner and then accept that Jesus' substitutionary death on our behalf on the cross and make Jesus Lord of our life, not sin, we make Jesus the Lord of our life. That is called justification, just as if I didn't sin. We actually look like we're sinless in the eyes of God when we accept Jesus and what he did for us. We are righteous in God's eyes. So that free gift of Jesus is God's grace shown to us. And the handoff occurs when we accept it by faith. And there's when we become a Christian. This is explained very succinctly in Romans 3:23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Justified, just as if I never sinned? And it continues, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, that means payment in full, by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. So you are righteous, just like Jesus in the eyes of God, thanks to Jesus and what He did on the cross. Because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Those are the things in your past. All of them, by the way, and no matter how bad. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You are justified thanks to what Jesus did on the cross if you have faith in Him. That's a simple thing to say, but a profound thing to do, okay? To have faith and to accept what Jesus did on the cross in your behalf. Then you're a Christian. Okay, then what happens? Here we go. And this is where a lot of people, including some of the friends of this gentleman that wrote in, end. And this is so sad. When you accept Jesus and what He did, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and starts to clean out the bad stuff in you and replaces those bad things with the character traits or the good things of Jesus. This is a process, and this process is called sanctification. Acts 2:38 is what I call a BAM verse. It's everything all in one verse, where it says, repent of your sins, accept what Jesus did on the cross on your behalf, and then make a public declaration of this through baptism, which that's basically all that it is, public declaration of your choice of doing that, of repenting and accepting Jesus as your Savior. And then the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. Okay, so what happens then? Well, that's what I just mentioned, the process of sanctification. And did you hear that? It's a process. It may last a long time. But what's happening is the old things are cleaned out, your old desires, your old sinful nature things. Now, we're not perfect when we become Christian. We've got to understand that we're not perfect, but we are saved from the penalty of our sins. And we develop a new hatred for sin because the Holy Spirit is in us working to get rid of those things and make us more and more like Jesus. Here are some things that He goes to work in us to get rid of. You can get this from Ephesians 4:31. Here's a brief little list of five specific things. And then there's three things that the Holy Spirit replaces in us to make us more like Jesus. So He gets rid of bitterness, wrath, which is always having to get even or have the final say, anger, clamor, which is yelling, you know, loud arguing, and evil speaking. He wants to clean all those out of us. And then replace those with things that are more like Jesus, which is kindness to one another, being tenderhearted, and forgiving. Right? Isn't Jesus forgiving? Now, for some of us, this may take a long time to clean out a lot of stuff, but that's okay. That's okay. It's not the perfection that we're after. It's the direction that God requires. Are we still moving towards Jesus? Yeah, we may slip up once in a while, but do we get really angry at ourselves? We're like, oh man, I messed up again. I hate that. God, I'm sorry for doing that. Please forgive me and please help me not to do that anymore. And then make me more like Jesus. And did you know that's what Romans 8 is about? Is being more like Jesus. So remember, you had all those other Romans chapters and leads up to 8, which most people seem to forget. A lot of people know Romans 8:28, but they don't know 29:30. You have to read those together. Romans 8:28 is, "And my God shall cause all things to work together for good to those that love him and who are called according to his purpose." Why does he do that? Here's the biggie. Romans 8:29 is the biggie, where Paul very eloquently says, to make us more like Jesus, to take on the attributes of Jesus. That's why God works things out for good. That's the goal of being a Christian, to bring glory to God, and to do so by being more and more like Jesus. Now, does Jesus sit around and watch TV and play video games and do nothing? No, Jesus does stuff. He gets out and does things. He makes an impact on the world, makes an impact on others. And that's called our fruit, being fruitful. Do you know that that's the first command ever given in the Bible, is to be fruitful? Back in Genesis 1:28, to be fruitful and multiply. The evidence of your true Christianity comes out or is shown to others by the fruit that you produce. We'll talk more about that here in a minute, but I wanted to say this. Romans 4:1-5 says that you don't have to do any works to be saved. It's a gift of God. And you also don't have to do any works to keep your salvation. It's a once-for-all thing. That means once for all time. So you don't have to do things to be saved. Except repent and accept Jesus as your Savior. You got to do that. But then the work is all done. Okay. However, when you do become saved, the Holy Spirit goes to work in you. And it helps you. That's what Jesus called the Holy Spirit, the helper. He helps you to live like Jesus and to do good works and fruitfulness and being like Jesus. His attributes. Again, this is a process. James 2:14-26 says, those good works and fruitfulness and being like Jesus, you know, changing and being more and more like Jesus, are evidence that you are truly saved. You don't have to do them to be saved. They're the evidence that you are saved. So if there's no evidence, then maybe you're not truly saved. Because the Bible says you become a new creature, a new creation. You're a new person inside. The old things have passed away, and the new things are coming, which is the attributes of Jesus. You are transformed into that new person by the Holy Spirit. And people will notice the change in you. They'll say, you're a bit different. You have a little more love, a little more joy, a little more compassion for others. You don't get riled as easy. You don't talk like you used to talk with that foul mouth. You don't talk about bad things around the water cooler anymore. You're different. You like have risen above those things. And that's another thing about Christians who are walking the talk or walking the word. They have risen above the fleshly things. And if you're still wallowing down there in the fleshly things and have not risen above, well, maybe you're not truly saved. You know, if you still want to do those sinful things, and if you say the grace of God covers those and allows you to do that, one of two things is happening. One is you are a brand new Christian. In fact, you are what's called a baby Christian. You are so new that the Holy Spirit hasn't had the opportunity to change things in you yet. Okay, so you just became a Christian a few days ago. Or the other thing is, maybe you really weren't saved at all. You think Christianity is simply a say a few words and you get a get out of jail free card. Yeah, you think those chapters in Romans allow you to do things, to live your sinful life the way you did before, and God's grace is going to cover that and you'll be fine. Guess what? A lot of people thought so that actually turned out to be religious leaders in the time. And Jesus talks about them in probably the most important yet scariest verse in the Bible. It's in Matthew 6:27, where he talks about all Christians who think they're Christians but really aren't. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Okay, first of all, a lot of people who think they're Christians do say that Jesus is Lord. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Folks, if you think you're a Christian, and you think that you said some words and you got a get-out-of-jail-free card, Jesus said, you are wrong. And you'll get really mad when you say, "Hey, I said the words. I even did some things. I went to church and did a lot of stuff." And Jesus said, "Nope, you're not going to be in heaven because of two things. One is, you didn't do the will of my Father." And what's the will of God, the Father? To pursue righteousness. To obey Jesus. That's what Jesus said too. "If you love me, keep my commands." Get rid of those things in your life that are worldly and sinful and pursue being like Jesus and bring glory to God. That's your purpose in life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "And all you do all for the glory of God, not the glory of yourself." That's what these people were doing. And the other condition is, Jesus said, "Away from me, I never knew you." That word "know" means an intimate relationship with. Do you know Jesus? Do you have an intimate relationship with him? Here's a good way of finding out, or one way. How much time do you spend reading his word, the Bible? John chapter 1 established that Jesus is the word of God. Are you trying to learn more about him so that you can take on his attributes and obey him? Do you have a new hatred for sin, and you hate when you stumble, but you keep moving forward and trying not to do it again? Do you pray? How often do you pray? That's what a relationship is. Communication. Jesus talks to you through reading his word and studying it, and you talk to him through prayer. If you're not doing much of either of those, you probably don't have a relationship with God. And Jesus may say to you, "I don't know you. Get away from me. Get out of heaven." Christianity is a relationship with Christ. It's not a religion. It's not a set of rules and this and that. Okay, Jesus took care of all that. It's a relationship, a loving Jesus. It's not religion. In fact, Jesus hates religion. He got so mad at the religious leaders of the time, you know, the Pharisees. But what he wants from you is to be more and more like him and to show it. To show it out of thanks for what he did for you on the cross. Let's get back to those Romans verses or chapters that you mentioned in your email, because one of the things that Paul does when he talks about this in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is he does what the military folks I know call bluff. Bottom line up front. Not bluff like what the word means, but B-L-U-F, bottom line up front. Paul kind of sets up this whole passage about laws and grace and things by telling you right up front. Romans 6, verse 1. "What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." How much more simple can it be? And if you just think you got to make it much more bigger than that, well, he continues and says, how should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Okay, if Jesus took away all your sins, why are you still thinking you have to live in it? If so, then maybe you didn't really accept Jesus as your Savior, and what he did on the cross didn't apply to you. Don't be like that. Live for Jesus. Get rid of the bad things in you. Let the Holy Spirit do that. He helps you do that. He's that conscience that's in you, that still small voice that tells you, oh, you probably shouldn't do that, or that makes you feel bad after you've done it. Even though the world is screaming loudly at you to do their things, the Holy Spirit is whispering to you to do his things and to make you more like Jesus and to have fruitfulness and to do good things. Fruitfulness, you want to know what that's all about? Read John chapter 15, and how do you bear fruit? And where do you get the nutrients from to bear that fruit? Jesus uses an analogy of him being the vine, you being the branch, and then you bear fruit only if you're connected to Jesus. The vine, all the nutrients come from Jesus, go through you like a conduit, and then fruit comes out the other end. It only happens when you're connected to Jesus. And the fruit is things that he wants that are acceptable to him because it's come from him. And then I want to steer you to Galatians 5 and see what are some of the fruit things and what they're like. You know, doing good things, doing good works for others. And then there are some things that are internal. That's in Galatians 5 called the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, Galatians 5 actually talks about an answer to this question, in addition to what we've already been saying, or maybe just another place of the same thing, where it says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, all you can do is walk by the flesh, right? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So maybe if you do have the Holy Spirit in you, you kind of want to follow the lusts of the flesh every now and then, or maybe often. But it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And maybe that's happening to your friends. They are saved. They do have the Holy Spirit in them. But the lusts of the flesh are too more enticing, I guess. And there's this battle going on. And, you know, there's that old Indian proverb of, you know, there's the white wolf, which always wants me to do a good thing. And there's the black wolf that always wants me to do the bad thing. And which one wins? The one that I feed, the old Indian said. And just so there's no doubt, then Paul says that God wants you to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And then he lists the things in verse 19, what are fleshly things, which I'll let you go there and read that because it's not a very pleasant list. And oh, by the way, at the end of the list of the works of the flesh, it says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that likened to what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Yep. But notice it says those who practice such things, who willfully and somewhat repeatedly do those, or one or more. But then in verse 22, he lists what are the things of the Spirit. So I would encourage you to have your friends read those and see which one are they following. You can't have one. They war against each other, and life's not much fun when there's a battle going on. You don't have joy. You don't have peace, which Christians are supposed to have. So please do this or have them do this. Read John chapter 15 and then Galatians chapter 5 and learn to be fruitful. Not fruity, okay, because we're tough guys here, but fruitful. Because when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, and everyone will see Jesus, one then will be cast into eternal darkness and the other will be led into heaven, I guess I could say, and will be given rewards according to what they've done. And the words we want to hear from Jesus are, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Not anything else, right?
If you also have questions that you would like answered here, please email them to me at kevin@bluejeanschristian.com. And I think it's probably appropriate to say we're going to start a series, How to Mature as a Christian, here on the Blue Jeans Christian Weekly Podcast. And that certainly will help us in our job and our family life and our Christian growth, especially when we get to see Jesus and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."